Good morning, everybody. We welcome again those of you who are our guests here, you family members and friends who are present with us today. It is a joy to have some of our scholars back with us. I hope the school year has been rewarding for you. We've missed you while you've been away. We look forward tonight to celebrating with more of our young men and women who are graduating this year. They are precious people to us, and I hope you'll make sure to use the opportunity to be with us to encourage them and to celebrate with them. Appreciate the prayer which Russell led us in earlier, and I appreciated the mention of the intention to encourage and to edify with what we are going to think about together this morning, and we hope that will be the impact of it in our lives. I have grown to so much enjoy the passages in the New Testament which are double blessings. And by that I mean the passages that not only tell us what Christians do, but also remind us of how Christians think. And one such passage has been in our daily Bible reading twice over the last few days, and I would like this morning to put them together. And if you'll have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, you'll just be able to follow along as we think. In the passage at the end of 1 Peter 1 and then throughout the second chapter, besides the guidance that people offers, which is itself wonderful and practical, it's the approach that he takes in dealing with the issues Christians are going to encounter as they live, which is so instructive and thought-provoking. You name any of the problems of the world, and there are many, and you think about the way in which we might, in our wisdom, approach them. And our approach might be to become so alarmed over some particular evil of the day that we then take the name of sin and preach against it route, thus allowing the world to determine what matters and leaving the church the reactionary role. But that's not how Peter approaches things. In the section before us this morning, he addresses a breathtaking array of practical matters. He deals with the times when life seems to be moving away from Christian viewpoints. He deals with conflict and hypocrisy among even those who hold to those viewpoints. He deals with the thinking that rejects Christ as a fraud and is offended at his claims. He deals with the history of division and failure in the human family. He deals with every potential lust of the flesh that anyone might ever act out. He deals with abuses in the system and with personal injustices that may be encountered. And he even deals with aimless confusion about life itself and the individual. But he doesn't deal with any of it by dwelling on a particular issue and describing all of the things that are wrong with it. What he does is to remind us who are Christians who we are, and then to appeal to us to live up to that. You is the issue in Peter's teaching in this section. He brings up that one word over and over again. In chapter 2 and verse 10, which is the anchor of the whole passage, He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You think about that. You were not, but now you are. You had not, but now you have. And to Peter, that's what matters and what's appropriate and what deserves attention, and not all of the particular sinful issues that might come up. This morning, let's survey this part of Peter's wonderful letter with an eye on the apostle's direct and repeated you to his brothers and sisters. And I think you'll see what I mean if you look at it this way. Because of time, I'm going to just ask you to follow in your passage, and I'll try to summarize as we go along. Let's start in chapter 1 with verses 17 through 21. The question here is, are you anxious over how life in this world is? Do you find yourself feeling more and more your own mortality and realizing just how brief and uncertain your stay here really is, no matter what your age is? Does the stuff that goes on in the world in the meantime make you feel like you are a stranger living away from home? Do you notice the difference in how you act and think and feel from that of the general culture around? Well, says Peter, just bear in mind who you are. Look at the statements. In verse 17, you call on him as Father who judges impartially. In verse 18, you were ransomed from futile ways, which means you were bought with a price, and a most precious one at that. In verse 21, you are believers in God who raised him from the dead, him being Christ, and gave him glory. Think about your stay in this world in light of those realities. God's your Father, you belong to him, and you depend on the one who raised Christ from the dead and seated him in glory. And what Peter says practically by applying those things in this one little paragraph is, all right, live what time you do have here now in respect for God, in reverent fear that you're in his presence. Be a faithful and hopeful present in the world like it is. Trust the God who both judges impartially and then turns right around and offers to bear the judgment for us. Set your hope on him and stay oriented toward him and count on him in your life. Or next, look at the section that starts at chapter 1 and verse 22 and goes down through chapter 2 and verse 3. Are you frustrated with how people are in this world? Are you offended by what they say and do? Does it hurt your feelings sometimes? And does it get you down that it's so tough for even the Lord's people to get along with each other? Have experiences of littleness and ill will made you resentful of some people and suspicious of all and close to none? Well, Peter reminds us again, think about who you are. He says, remember, you have been born again, verse 23. A different birth into a different kind of birth into a different kind of family. And it was through the good news that was preached to you, verse 25, That good news is the seed of something that does not wither and fall like a flower, but is tough enough to live and abide and remain through a lot of stuff, even if some of it's hurt feelings. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is good. No matter how other people are, the Lord is good. So how does that apply to our relating to each other? What Peter says is that if you connect verse 22 with chapter 2 and verse 1, your obedience to the truth purified your soul so that malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander would not be at home in your soul, however prevalent it is in others or in the world. And this was done, Peter says, so that you could love others who are born this way too and be loved by them deeply and from a pure heart. You were not born again in order to live off by yourself. So feed your heart with what nourishes relationship and grow in it, Peter says. Or think about the next section, chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. Are you unsettled by the popular rejection of the faith that you treasure and live by? Does it bother you to look around and to think that a lot of people don't accept what you're building your life on? Does the intellectual criticism of Christ's work by so many people and the moral offense of his teaching by other people eat away at your confidence in him? Does the cause of unbelief seem so strong and impressive to you relative to the unimpressive growth and standing of the Lord's cause that you're losing heart? Peter has an answer, and it's this. You know who you are. Look at the verses again. Presently speaking, you come to him. You're always coming to him, is the impact of the word. Verse 4, as a living stone in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It's talking about Christ, of course. You come to him. And then verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, built on a chosen and precious foundation, in other words. And then verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. And he has said at the end of verse 6, you will not be put to shame. Now we think about the great picture that Peter is painting here. This is the man to whom the Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, when he had confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And now this man is writing about how we come to that living stone and we're built on him, and that is a great honor, and that's our confidence. And the applications statements that he makes in this section run like this. Nothing is happening but what God said would. God always said that he makes the rejected stone into the cornerstone. How do you think he could do that with the one who's the cornerstone and not with the faith of the people who are built on that stone? So let yourself be built into his house. Be a holy priesthood. Serve. offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him whose will stands and is being done despite what anybody can say or do. If you're not bothered by the world and by how it is to get along with people and by why so many reject yourself, maybe the next section catches your attention. Verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2. Are you struggling with the passions of the flesh? Is there some issue in your life related to this? Does the constant presentation of the lust of the flesh by all means available and the open pursuit of these desires in every form and the easy acceptance and approval in the culture in any of the behaviors, does all of that reinforce the difficulty for you? Do desires so confuse you that you can hardly recognize what is real or right anymore? How will Peter deal with this one? Surely he'll bring up what all the sins are and speak against them. No, what he says is, remember who you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are all of that so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into light. Verse 11, I urge you to abstain from desires of the flesh that wage war against your soul. In the New Testament, I believe that the flesh often refers to something other than simply the physical. God gave us physical desires. The lust of the flesh are those drives of our lower nature that would take over and rule. They war against the soul. In verse 12 he says, to live so that though they malign you, though they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds, the good in you, and glorify God. Verse 12. Peter has said more in those few words about overcoming the lust of the flesh and living honorably than could be said in a whole bunch of scoldings. What Peter says is, keep your behavior excellent. You know whether it is or not. Be an honorable presence in the community. You know what's honorable and what isn't. Reflect the light of the mercy of God. You know what shows His mercy and what doesn't. Do not give darkness a place in your actions, and do not nurture it in your heart. Don't feed the wolf that would eat you up if you intend to be something other than his dinner. If you struggle with the lust of the flesh and you feed your mind with it, you are working ruin in your life and you know it. So what Peter says is, remember who you are. And then in chapter 2 and verses 13 through 24, the other of these things comes up. He says, are you distressed by the unfairness in the system? Do you disagree with some policies of the government? And do you dislike some persons with positions in it? Do you feel like the turmoil and the struggle that goes on does not reflect uprightness and justice? Or more personally speaking, are you faced with injustice at work, or does it somehow plague you at school or in some other circumstance? In other words, are you having to deal with people that don't do right with you or not fair to you? How many of us have I taken in right there? How do we do? What do we do? What Peter says is there is power in knowing who you are as a Christian. Verse 15, he says, it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of foolish people, even if they have the rule, whoever they are. Verse 20, he says, if when you do good and suffer for it, and you suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Notice that 15 mentions God's will and 20 mentions God's knowledge or God's sight. And then in verse 21 he says, to this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And please notice that what Peter is saying there is that Jesus got involved in a world where there was injustice and unfairness. And he did right, he showed respect, he suffered for it, and he overcame. That's your example. And so the application is, if you look through this passage at verse 16, he says, live as a free servant of God. Imagine that. What is a free servant of God? It's someone who serves God and therefore will do what is right in the world. Be subject like the Lord for the Lord. Give honor, give due honor to everyone. Love to the brotherhood, reverence to God, and honor to the sovereign, as one of the versions translates verse 17. Commit your cause to the one who judges justly, like Jesus did, according to verse 23. Now there's a quick survey through a powerful and amazing passage of Scripture. Think for a moment of what Peter has done here. He has blessed us twice. He has dealt with the germ of any of the issues that you may encounter in life, all the way from relationship troubles to struggles with sexual conduct, to dealing with the government, to facing the hardships of life. And he has done it by moving, you know who you are, from an accusation to you know who you can, who you are, come on, an aspiration. But now you are God's people, but now you have received mercy. And you'll stay healthy if you apply the implications of those two facts in every circumstance of your life. Friends, I want to point out something that could be missed if we let it. This right here is one of the great values of our meeting on the first day of the week. You do realize, don't you, that every single time we are together remembering the Lord, we are necessarily remembering who we are. And the question of your life will be whether you get your point of reference from this or from what you see Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Who are we? Who are we in light of the Lord that we've remembered today? We are His people, dead to sin and alive to righteousness. The end of verse 24. The last verse of 1 Peter 2 says, by His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you're a Christian, that's true in your life. I want to remind you of it today. And you use it this week, please. If you're not a Christian, there's no need for you to keep on wandering around when you have a bishop and a shepherd of your soul who wants you to be following His example and living built on Him. If that's something that is an attraction to you, and if it's something that you already believe could happen, then why don't you say so today? Be baptized into Christ. If you're somebody who came to Him and hadn't been living under His rule, don't stay that way. Let's pray about it today. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing together?